So today we are in part six in our series, Shape of Sin. And I must tell you, I'm impressed that you guys are still here. You're a great, wonderful, resilient church, listening to so many messages or sin, and you keep on coming back. Today we're talking about greed. I hope you're excited. Let me start by reading the scripture, and then we'll try to see what greed is and how God can help us to get rid of it. We'll read from Luke chapter 12, and as I read, please follow on the screen so we can all read together. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to judge or to be an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there will I store all the grain and all my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all splendor, was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown to the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, the treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." Father, thank you so much for your word. It's such a wonderful passage. We ask you this morning, as we dive in, as we look into this word, speak to us, Holy Spirit. Let your word be alive in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Money and possessions are one of the greatest themes in the New Testament. And rightly so, because money plays a huge role in our lives. Our relationship to money and possessions change with our relationship with Jesus. Well, they should be affected by our relationship with Jesus. In this story, we see a man approaching Jesus and asking help with dividing inheritance. We need to understand that in this culture, eldest son would get double portion of inheritance. And then the excess was given to the eldest son to take care of the family. But something went wrong here in the family. And the man came and says, "Jesus, please help. My brother doesn't want to divide inheritance with me." Jesus discerns something beyond just technical aspect of the issue. Greed. "Watch out," Jesus said. "Be on your guard against it." As we look at this scripture, I would like us to look at these three things. Be aware of money blindness, understand money sickness, and how to acquire money wellness. Let's start with be aware of money blindness. Greed and materialism and money centricity, by its nature, they hide itself from us. That's why Jesus said, watch out, look for it, because it's hiding. You know, other sins, when we do them, we know that we're doing them. But almost never, when we give into greed, we know, we're aware that we're giving into greed. Nobody who is greedy, they feel they're greedy. It's like with bad drivers. We know there's a whole bunch of them out there, but no one thinks it's true of them. We just don't see our own money centricity. This is how it can blind us. It can blind us to our lifestyle choices. In 1999, Juliet Skor, economist from Harvard, published this book with a very interesting name, The Overspent American, Why We Want What We Don't Need. And in this book, she did a lot of surveys, and there is a quote, only one-third of American households that make above $100,000 a year agree with the statement, I can afford to buy everything I need, which means two-thirds feel they don't have enough to buy all they need. And remember, it's 1999, so $100,000 back then, it's easily $200,000 today. So what do we have here? The most wealthy people in the most wealthy country in the history of the world believe they don't have enough. They can't afford what they really need. Well, you may say, well, those Americans, we Canadians, we're not like that. Okay. How it's possible? Well, it's easy. I can relate to this cycle, and I'm sure that many of you can relate to it as well. You make a little bit more money, you have a little bit more income, you spend a little bit more on yourself, and then you feel like you need to make a little bit more again. And this cycle, just spinning and spinning, you're always at the edge of your income or even a little bit above. You always kind of lead in this over the limit. And I can relate to it, and it's very sneaky. I remember living in Ukraine and I could live on very little. I was blessed with, we had jobs and we had place to live, we had food to eat, and I was just fine. Coming to Canada, I started to make a little bit more money. I started to have more money than I ever had. Suddenly, I started to feel, oh, of course I need this thing and that thing. Hundreds of small upgrades here and there. How could I live without, steering wheels that heated in the winter, or a smart toaster that you can control from your phone? Of course I need that. So thousands of those small upgrades, and this cycle just sneaks on you. We never feel like we have enough. Doesn't matter how much we make. And as a result, we don't feel like we can be generous with our money. To watch out means to ask questions, to be very suspicious. It's like you're walking in the dark somewhere and you hear a little noise and you're like, what was that? You're being on guard. Ask yourself questions. Do I really still need more? Couldn't I live more simply? Couldn't I give more of my money away? Am I spending too much? How much money is enough? How much money is too much? How much savings do I really need? Money makes you not want to ask all those questions. The real issue here is not the money. The real issue is what's your real treasure. Money, it's the best way to reveal the treasure map of your soul. If you want to know what you really treasure, follow the money. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See where your money goes most effortlessly, most joyfully, where money flies out of your pocket with big smile on its face. Does the money fly out of our pockets toward the poor? toward someone in need, toward ministry or missions, toward the things that God cares about. Or our money fly out of our pockets more effortlessly into our homes, renos, hobbies, leisure, upgrades, and all of such things, appearance. Watch out, be on guard. Money can also blind us to motivation and making decisions. You can get in a career that you don't even like just because there's a promise that you can make good money there. And then 10 years down the road, you'll wonder, why I didn't get here? I don't even like this profession. Well, because money darkened your eyes. Or in pursuit of money, you would work for the companies that you know producing bad products. They're producing things that are bad for people. But you still would settle and compromise and work for these companies. I've heard, once I watched this interview with one TV executive of a very popular among teenagers channel. But this man didn't allow his own daughters to watch this channel. And once in this interview, the host asked him, is this consistent that you, producer of this channel, but you don't even allow your daughters to watch it? And he wasn't excited about this question. Pretty much he answered that, you don't ask questions like that. How you possibly can do business if you ask questions like that? But this is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Ask questions like this, to be on guard. Or you won't take a good job, job that you're fitting for, a noble job, just because it's not paying enough. Or you won't date a good person just because they don't make much money. Watch out. Be on guard. Don't let money blind you. Understand money sickness. In the stories that Jesus just told us, a man comes into the story as a rich man. But he leaves the story as a rich fool. This man is not being criticized for full barns. Nothing wrong with having full barns. Nothing wrong with raises, money, promotions, wealth. All of it is fine. But at some point, this man crossed the line. Everybody knows in general how to define greed and materialism. Question is, where do we draw the line? We don't need another definition. We need a sign that we crossed the line. So this story gives us five signs that help us to know that we're crossing the line into greed. Number one, he is gloating over his wealth. Look at how he's looking at his possessions and he says, oh, I'll build bigger, newer, greater barns. And he looks at his wealth and he just delights in it. You're crossing the line when you get deep satisfaction, gratification, and delight from wealth, from material things. Number two, worry. Why Jesus tells us about worrying right after this story? If I worry about money too much, if I worry about my living standards too much, I have set my heart on material things just as much. It became my priority. Jesus said, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Number three, when we look to money and possessions as a source of our security or beauty, you might say, well, security, I understand. What's with the beauty? I will explain. In verse 15, Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. There is more than just one kind. One kind of greed is you set your heart on money as your security. You look to it to make you feel safe. Look at the dialogue that this man had in his mind. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Be merry. You are safe. You are secure. This is how you are safe in dangerous world. This is how you can control in the world that's out of control. This is what he talks to himself. It makes me safe. The money, when money becomes our security, it leads to saving sickness. The more savings you have, the more secure you feel, the safer you feel. But the point of this story is to show that money does not give you security. This is deception. This is a lie. Jesus says, consider the ravens. They don't work. They don't have the money. But God makes them secure. Other people look to money not as their security, but as their beauty. They're like lilies. They use money to make themselves attractive to people, to make themselves feel worthy, to feel important, to feel desirable. So people will like them and approve them. Things like appearance and certain kind of home in certain neighborhoods, it's very important to them. These people feel like, oh no, I can't be seen driving this car, or I can't wear this outfit twice on stage or something like that. It's very important for them to always be conscious about how they appear. This kind of greed makes you spend a lot on yourself. It leads to spending sickness. Because there is more than one type of greed, it's very difficult to see our own kind. It's easy to see other kind of greed in other people, but it's very difficult to see our kind. And it's interesting that we may look at other kind of greed in other people and say, oh, how awful, how stupid is that? And at the same time, we don't notice our kind of greed. And it's kind of funny. People with this kind of greed look at the people with that kind of greed and they say, oh, what a miser, what a Scrooge. Look at him, look at her. And people with that kind of greed look at the people with this kind of greed and say, oh, look at them, self-indulgent, ostentatious. Look at those people. In both cases, they are looking to money to do what only God can do. And as a result, they are sick. They are being eaten away from the inside. Sign number four that we're crossing the line into greed. You run after it. Verse 30, Jesus said, for pagan world runs after all such things. You're driven to overwork. You're thinking about it all the time. You're preoccupied with it. You run off your feet for money. You run yourself into the ground for money. That all that matters. More, more, more. Number five, storing up for yourself without limit, without reference to God or others. We need to be reminded this morning that God gives us money so we can take care of our needs. And whatever extra, so we can share from it, so we can be generous from it. This is how the kingdom of God works. God gives us more than we need so we can be conduits of His generosity. Sometimes we forget about it, and we need to be reminded of it. How do we acquire money wellness? The opposite of greed is generosity. How do we become generous? How do we cultivate generous heart in us? Is generosity simply a discipline that you just make yourself be generous? Or is there something more to it than that? In this passage, we see Jesus making quite a radical call for generosity. He is saying, sell your possessions, give to the poor. I need to explain it just a bit that he didn't say sell all your possessions. And we need to also remember that back in the day, people's savings, they didn't hold savings in banks or stocks or investments. All their savings were in particular in possessions. It could be oil or perfume or things like that. So pretty much what Jesus was saying that in your generosity, be willing to tap even into your savings in order to be generous. It's quite a radical call. But we need to understand that just before Jesus made this call for generosity, this verse goes before it. Do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus wants us to see something very powerful and profound. Jesus wants us to see the grace of God towards us. By sheer grace through Jesus Christ, God adopted us into his family, brought us into his kingdom. The gospel shows us how deeply loved and valued we are by God. How much more valuable you are than birds, Jesus said in verse 14. Only when you see how valuable you are to him, you will then be free from this money sickness. Knowing how he treasures you makes you truly rich, secure, and full inside. And it radically changes how you look at your possessions. Then money becomes just money. Money no longer your treasure. Money is no longer your security or your beauty. It's just money. When gospel gets into our hearts, it produces generosity in us. Sometimes I've heard people say about generosity like it's a discipline that you need to practice. And I understand, I agree with that. You can't practice generosity as a discipline. But I do believe that real generosity, it's much more than simple discipline. When this truth of the gospel truly gets into our heart, then response of our heart becomes a generosity. Generosity, it's a response of a heart touched by God's grace. Look at what Paul uses to motivate believers in Corinth to be generous when he was raising relief funds for believers in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he is calling believers in Corinth to support, to give. Because he was collecting funds. He was on the way to Jerusalem. He wanted to bring money to those believers because of the famine. They were in great need. So he was encouraging them to give. And he is telling them, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He is not calling giving obligation. He is calling it grace of giving. And then in verse 9, look what he is pointing to motivate them to give. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The only way you can get rid of this money sickness, you need to see what Jesus Christ has done for you. Paul is not telling them, give and God will give you more. This kind of approach would not produce generosity. This kind of approach will produce this kind of a transactional type giving that completely contradicts the Bible. I grew up being exposed to this teaching a lot, that every time offerings were gathered, every time somebody would come and motivate church to give, the main motivation was, well, if you want to be blessed, give. Give and God will multiply you. So what you do, you don't give selflessly out of generosity. You give because you want to get something back. So your giving becomes self-centered. This is not what generosity is. This is not it. This is not it. So Paul is saying, guys, be generous in your giving. Be generous toward your brothers. There is a need. Your brothers in Jerusalem, they experience need. Excel in this giving. Be generous because Christ, look how Christ was generous for you. Look what Christ has done for you. Look at his generosity. He is encouraging them to give by reminding them of God's grace and what he has done. Jesus let go of everything he had, all the treasure, security, honor, wealth, to gain you. We need to remind ourselves of that all the time. Knowing this truth will liberate our hearts from greed. When you see Jesus treasuring you at an infinite cost to himself, it will compel you to treasure him and treasure what's dear to his heart at the cost of your money. Sometimes we prefer to close our eyes to the needs around us, to poor people around us. we kind of think, well, somebody else will take care of it. It's somebody else's business. And we kind of, well, I'm starting for myself. Well, I can't afford to be generous. So kind of we protect what we have. But I truly believe if we truly can see what Christ done for us and we can keep it at the center, the focal point of our attention, if it truly gets to our heart, I truly believe that once we encounter the need, once we encounter the person who might need our support, out of Christ's generosity for us, knowing what he's done for us, it will compel us. It will compel us to be generous. It should. It should. Then your eyes will open to how much more you can do with your money, how you can be a blessing, how you can be extravagantly generous to people around you, to God's mission, to God's kingdom. It's interesting that after Jesus finished the story about teaching about money, the verse 45 states, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." I find it fascinating that this verse falls right after teaching about money. Because greed and materialism and money centricity, they make us sleepy. They make us distracted. They make us focus on the wrong thing. But generosity makes our lamps burning bright. So today, church, I would like to end with giving you a challenge. This week, as you go about your life, as you meet people, why don't you tune in? Why don't you ask God for the opportunity to be generous? I would like to ask you to practice at least one act of selfless generosity by being generous to somebody that can't pay you back, somebody that maybe even won't know, or even they know that's okay, but they can't return the favor. Tune your eyes, pray about it. And I believe that as we obey the Lord, when we have the opportunity and we have the stirring from the Holy Spirit, as we giving into it, our hearts being changed, our hearts being transformed. We're never more like our Father when we are being generous. So when we talk about greed, it's not so much about how do we beat greed. It's more about how do we cultivate generosity? How do we cultivate generous heart? And how do we live in generosity? Would you do that, church? Would you try to practice one act of generosity this week? Amen. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us. When we look at the cross, when we look at the sacrifice, Lord, it melts our heart. We are speechless, looking at your generosity towards us, your grace towards us. So today we ask you, Father, as we contemplate at your generosity, as we look at what you have done for us, let our hearts be melted and changed. We're asking, Lord, so you would rescue our hearts from this money sickness of greed. Let generosity would flow from our hearts, Lord. Help us to be generous with our money. Thank you for the blessing you're giving us. Thank you for the jobs we have. Thank you for the opportunity you're giving us. Thank you, Lord, for how you've taken care of us. So we, Lord, asking so you would help us as we go even this week. Help us to be generous. It be a blessing to your kingdom, being a blessing to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. God bless you.